us to lay aside self-consciousness or apathy and be effusive in our display of love. Help us to demonstrate how much we care for and value each other. Remind us throughout each day to affectionately touch one another in some way. Help us to not be cold, undemonstrative, uninterested, or remote. Enable us to be warm, tender, compassionate, loving, and adoring. Break through any hard-headedness on our part that refuses to change and grow. If one of us is less affectionate to the other's detriment, bring us into balance. Where any lack of affection has planted a negative view of marriage in our children and taught them an incorrect way of relating to a marriage partner, help us to model the right way so that they can observe it. Show us how to openly confess our errors to them and demonstrate our commitment to live differently. Change our habits of indifference or busyness. May we not so take each other for granted that we don't make the effort to reach out and touch one another with affection. Help us not to weaken the marriage through neglect of this vital means of communication. I pray that we always greet one another with a kiss of love. I know that only the transforming power of the Holy Spirit can make changes that last. I trust you to transform us and make us the husband and wife you called us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Power Tools. If there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Philippians 2:1-2. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Ephesians 5:28-29. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Philippians 2:4. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. Song of Solomon 2:6. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. 1 Corinthians 10:24. Chapter 6. His Temptations. From the time Michael and I were married, I prayed for God to remove temptation from our lives. I don't know if it has been the result of prayer or the fact that we both guard ourselves against such things, but we've never given each other a single moment of concern. I'm sure it's due more to the hand of God than the strength of human restraint, but both are important. I know several couples who experienced adultery in their marriages, but because in each case there was a wife who was willing to pray and a husband open to allowing God to change and restore him, the marriages are still intact and successful today. Only prayer, a submitted heart, and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit can work those kinds of miracles. I have another friend whose husband had numerous affairs before they finally divorced. Each time, it was with one of her best friends. I questioned her choice of friends, but I never questioned her godliness or commitment to pray. She prayed. But a heart that refuses to listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit will not change, no matter how hard you pray. Temptation is everywhere today. And we're fools if we think we or our husbands can't be lured by it in some form or another. The Bible says, quote, "The eyes of man are never satisfied," end of quote. Proverbs 27:20. If that's true, temptation is always a possibility, and we must be ever watchful. Certain people are tempted by alcohol and drugs, Others have a lust for money and power. Still others find food addictions, pornography, or sexual immorality to be irresistible lures. The enemy of our soul knows where our flesh is the weakest, and he will put temptation in our path at our most vulnerable points. The question is not whether there will be temptations, it's how we will handle them when they arise. I recommend praying through them. While prayer may not be able to stop a man from doing something he is determined to do, it can diminish the voices of temptation and strengthen his resolve. It can pave the way for him to make right choices. The Bible says that God does not tempt us. It is our desires that draw us away to what entices us. It is our desires that cause us to sin and bring death into our lives. But, quote, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. End of quote, James 1:12. God wants us to get through temptation because he wants to bless us. But he needs to see if we can be trusted to choose his ways over our fleshly desires. He'll always give us a way out if we want it badly enough to seek him for it. The best time to start praying about this is before anything happens. Jesus instructed his disciples to, quote, pray that you may not enter into temptation, end of quote, Luke 22:40. He said to be watchful because, quote, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak, end of quote, Mark 14:38. If your husband struggles in a certain area, pray that he will want to have godly prayer partners with whom he can share openly, be accountable, and receive prayer. Open confession before God and other believers does more to minimize the power of the tempter than anything else. Unfortunately, many men are reticent to reveal what tempts them most, and so they shut themselves off to the very thing that could protect them. If, after all your praying, your husband still falls into the hands of temptation, do not blame yourself. The decision is ultimately his. He has chosen to walk in the flesh and not in the spirit. Quote, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. End of quote, Galatians 5:16 and 17. Don't stop praying for him. No matter how hopeless it seems, when you see him being tempted again and again, know that God has provided a means of escape, and you may be the instrument he will use to help him find it. If there is no temptation problem in your marriage, be thankful and pray that it stays that way. Prayer. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen my husband to resist any temptation that comes his way. Stamp it out of his mind before it ever reaches his heart or personal experience. Lead him not into temptation, but deliver him from evils such as adultery, pornography, drugs, alcohol, food addiction, gambling, and perversion. Remove temptation, especially in the area where he is most vulnerable. Make him strong where he is weak. Help him to rise above anything that erects itself as a stronghold in his life. May he say, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Lord, you've said that whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. I pray that my husband will not be broken down by the power of evil, but raised up by the power of God. Establish a wall of protection around him. Fill him with your spirit and flush out all that is not of you. Help him to take charge over his own spirit and have self-control to resist anything and anyone who becomes a lure. May he abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. I pray that he will be repulsed by tempting situations. Give him courage to reject them. Teach him to walk in the Spirit so he will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In Jesus' name I pray. Power tools. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. James 1:13-15. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Romans 13:13-14. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. 1 Timothy 6:9. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:19-21. Chapter 7. His Mind. I used to attribute my husband's mind struggles to his musical genius. You know, the artistic temperament, bright and brilliant on one hand, dark and moody on the other. When he would get down, the words in his mind told him he was going to fail, be worth nothing, that he was incapable of doing what he needed to do. It had no basis in reality, because he had those kinds of thoughts even in the midst of his most productive and successful work. I didn't realize for a long time that the mind battles he endured did not have to be written off as just the way he is. Nor did he have to fight them alone. If he and I were one, then an assault on his mind was an assault on me as well. I could stand with him in the battle by declaring, "This is not God speaking into my husband's life. It's the voice of the enemy. I'm not going to stand by and watch deadly games being played with his mind and our lives." I decided to try my own experiment and stand against the wiles of the devil on his behalf. After all, the Bible talks about, quote, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, end of quote, Ephesians 6:18. Surely all the saints is a category, even if it's not a description which includes my husband. As I persevered in prayer for him over the next few months, I was amazed at the results. Not only did he become better able to control the thoughts in his mind, but eventually I could even see the onslaught coming and attack it in prayer before it gained a foothold. The more he saw my prayers answered, the more he realized where the lies were coming from, and the less willing he was to believe them. As I traveled the country with my speaking engagements and talked with women from all walks of life, I have been amazed to see how universal this problem is. In fact, it didn't seem to matter what temperaments or backgrounds their husbands had. They experienced the same kind of lies in their mind. I finally realized that all men have an enemy who wants to undermine what God desires to do in their lives. Women have that same enemy, but men seem to be more vulnerable to his attacks in certain areas. Even the strongest man can get exhausted, overwhelmed, burdened, desperate, or caught up in things that keep him away from the presence of God. He doesn't always see the traps of an enemy who wants him to believe that what he faces is insurmountable. His mind fills with words like hopeless, no good, failure, impossible, it's over, why try? A wife can pray that her husband will discern the lies and hear instead words like hope, prosperity, possibility, success, and new beginning, and know that they're from God. The two most powerful weapons against the attack of lies upon your husband's mind are the Word of God and praise. Quote, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. End of quote. Hebrews 4:12. By speaking God's Word, you can reveal wrong thinking, and it will lose its power. If your husband won't do it for himself, you can speak the Word of God over him, either in his presence or alone in prayer, and see positive results. I've done that for my husband countless times, and he will attest to the power of it. I remind him that God has not given him a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I tell him I'm praying for him to lay claim to that sound mind at all times. Praise is also a powerful tool because God's presence comes to dwell in our midst when we worship him. In his presence, we find healing and transformation for our lives. Quote, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. End of quote. Romans 1:21. You don't want futile thoughts to darken your husband's heart. Speak praise to God for your husband's sound mind, and he'll be able to think more clearly about what he will and will not allow into it. Depression, bitterness, anger, fear, rejection, hopelessness, loneliness, rebellion, temptation, evil, and many diseases all begin in the mind. These things can control your life unless you take control of your mind first. That's why God instructs us not to accept as truth everything we think. Quote, I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts. End of quote. Isaiah 65:2. He wants us to share his thoughts. Quote, we who believe have the mind of Christ. End of quote. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Let's pray for our husbands to receive the mind of Christ and bring every thought captive under God's control. Who doesn't need that? Prayer. Lord, I pray for your protection on my husband's mind. Shield him from the lies of the enemy. Help him to clearly discern between your voice and any other, and show him how to take every thought captive as you have instructed us to do. May he thirst for your word and hunger for your truth, so he can recognize wrong thinking. Give him strength to resist lying thoughts. Remind him that he has the mind of Christ. Where the enemy's lies have already invaded his thoughts, I push them back by inviting the power of the Holy Spirit to cleanse his mind. Lord, you have given me authority over all the power of the enemy. By that authority given to me in Jesus Christ, I command all lying spirits away from my husband's mind. I proclaim that God has given my husband a sound mind. He will not entertain confusion, but live in clarity. He will not be tormented by impure, evil, negative, or sinful thoughts, but be transformed by the renewing of his mind, that he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Enable him to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Help him to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let his requests be made known to you. And may your peace, which surpasses all understanding, guard his heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And finally, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, having virtue, or anything praiseworthy, let him think on these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Power tools. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Romans 8:6. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Romans 7:23. With the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Romans 7:25. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Mark 12:30. Chapter 8. His Fears. There are many things in this world to be afraid of. Only a fool would say otherwise. But when fear seizes us, tormenting and ruling our lives, we have become captive to it. Men are often susceptible to that because without even realizing it, they get attacked by the what-ifs. What if I can't make enough money? What if something happens to my wife and children? What if I get a terrible disease? What if my business fails? What if I can't be a good father? What if I become disabled and can't work to support my family? What if I'm overpowered or threatened? What if I can't perform sexually? What if no one respects me? What if I'm in an accident? What if I die? Fear can take hold of a man, Psalm 48:6, and cause his life to be wasted. Psalm 78:33. If he is seized with great fear, it can keep him from all God has for him. The second year we were married, Michael and I took a trip to Italy, Greece, and Israel with our pastor and his wife and some people from our church. Michael had always been a very anxious traveler, so by the time we arrived in Greece, he was stressed. One night, after an exhausting few days, he said, "This is miserable for me. I can't stay on the tour." "What exactly are you afraid of?" I questioned him. "I'm not sure," he answered, "but it feels like everything in my life is going to fall apart if I don't go back home right away." Even though it was late in the evening, I called Pastor Jack's room to tell him we were leaving in the morning. I'm sure he must have been in bed by that time, but he said, "I'll be right there." He came to our room immediately, and Michael shared with him what he was experiencing. Pastor Jack put a compassionate arm around his shoulder and talked about the love his heavenly Father had toward him. "God has adopted you as his son," he said. "When you're in the presence of a strong and loving Father, there's no need to be afraid." Pastor Jack prayed for Michael to clearly perceive the love of his Heavenly Father, and he also demonstrated a father's love to him. It was a simple act of Holy Spirit-inspired kindness, but a powerful revelation to Michael. Because of it, he was able to rise above his fear, and we stayed on the tour until the end. And it was a good thing we did. I became pregnant in Jerusalem, and 9 months later, our son Christopher was born on Pastor Jack's birthday. Significant things happen in our lives when we don't allow fear to rule the situation. There is a difference between a fearful thought that comes to mind as a prompting to pray for a particular thing and a tormenting spirit of fear that paralyzes. You don't want to undermine the promptings of the Holy Spirit to your husband's heart, but you do want to support him as he battles destructive fear. Jesus said, quote, "I will show you whom you shall fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell." End of quote. Luke 12:5. The only kind of fear we are supposed to have is the fear of the Lord. When you have the fear of the Lord, God promises to deliver you from your enemies, 2 Kings 17:39, to protect you from all evil, Proverbs 16:6, to keep his eye on you, Psalm 33:18, to show you his mercy, Luke 1:50, to give you riches and honor, Proverbs 22:4, to supply everything you need, Psalm 34:9, to reveal all you need to know, Psalm 25:14, to bless your children and grandchildren, Psalm 103:17, to give you confidence, Proverbs 14:26, to give you a satisfying life, Proverbs 19:23, to give you longevity, Proverbs 10:27, and to give you the desires of your heart, Psalm 145:19. What more could you ask? Pray for the comforting, securing, perfect love of the Lord to surround your husband and deliver him from all his fears. Prayer. Lord, you've said in your word that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. I pray you will perfect my husband in your love so that tormenting fear finds no place in him. I know you have not given him a spirit of fear. You've given him power, love, and a sound mind. I pray in the name of Jesus that fear will not rule over my husband. Instead, may your word penetrate every fiber of his being, convincing him that your love for him is far greater than anything he faces, and nothing can separate him from it. I pray that he will acknowledge you as a father whose love is unfailing, whose strength is without equal, and in whose presence there is nothing to fear. Deliver him this day from fear that destroys and replace it with godly fear. Teach him your way, O Lord. Help him to walk in your truth. Unite his heart to fear your name. May he have no fear of men, but rise up and boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? How great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you." I say to my husband, "Be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. May the Spirit of the Lord rest upon you, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." In Jesus' name I pray. Power tools. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Psalm 34:7. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 34:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Psalm 23:4. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:10. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27:1. Chapter 9. His purpose. Everyone has a purpose. It's the reason we exist. It's our life's mission, objective, or plan. Generally, we're here to glorify God and do His will. How that specifically translates in our lives is unique to each of us. Your husband needs to know the reason he exists. He needs to be sure his life is not just an accident, but that he's here by design. He must be certain he was created for a great purpose. When he discovers that purpose and is doing what he was created to do, becoming what he was created to be, he will find fulfillment. This can only contribute to your happiness as well. If I've learned anything being married more than 4 decades, it's that a wife can't put pressure on her husband to be something, but she can pray for him to become it. She can pray that he be molded according to God's plan and not anyone else's. Then, who he becomes will be determined by whether he hears God's call on his life or not. For God has, quote, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. End of quote, 2 Timothy 1:9. Your husband is, quote, predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. End of quote, Ephesians 1:11 and 12. But you still need to pray that he hears God's call, so that who he is and what he does lines up with God's purpose for his life. You can always tell when a man is not living in the purpose for which God created him. You sense his unrest. You get a feeling something is not quite right, even if you can't put your finger on what it is. When you're around a man who is fulfilling his calling and doing what he was created to do, you're aware of his inner direction, confidence, and deep security. How do you feel about what your husband is doing with his life? Do you lack peace about it because he's on a path that's unfulfilling, beating him down, or going nowhere? If so, then pray, Lord, take my husband from this place, reveal to him what you've called him to be, and open doors to what he should be doing. Praying that way doesn't mean your husband will be pulled out of what he's doing and dropped into something else. It can happen that way, but often what takes place is a change in the man's perspective. I have a friend named David who has worked for years in a factory making airplanes. When he heard the call of God on his life, he knew he was to help troubled teenagers in low-income families. He also knew he wasn't to leave his job to do it. As it turned out, his work provided enough money to support his family, while it afforded him exactly the kind of hours he needed to do what he had to do. He organized food distribution to needy families, free concerts for underprivileged teens, Christian outreaches for the unsaved, and peace talks between rival gangs. He has done as much to bring restoration to his strife-torn city as any one man could possibly do. His is by no means an easy job, but it is fulfilling, and he has a sense of purpose that is unmistakable when you're around him. Physically, he is not a large man, but he is a spiritual giant, and you know it when you're in his presence. His wife Priscilla also hears God's call on his life, and she supports it in every way she can. Whatever God has called your husband to be or do, he has also called you to support it and be a part of it, if in no other way than to pray, encourage, and help in whatever way possible. For some women, that means creating a good home, raising the children, being there for him, and offering prayer support. Other women may take an active role by becoming a partner or helper. In either case, God does not ask you to deny your own personhood in the process. God has called you to something too, but it will fit in with whatever your husband's calling is. It will not be in conflict with it. God is not the author of confusion, strife, or unworkable situations. He is a God of perfect timing. There is a time for everything, the Bible says. The timing to do what God has called each of you to do will work out perfectly if it's submitted to God. If your husband is already moving in the purpose for which God has called him, you can count on the enemy of his soul coming to cast doubt, especially if he hasn't yet seen anything close to the finished picture or realized the success he had envisioned. Your prayers can help cast away discouragement and keep it from taking hold. It can help your husband to hear and cling to God's revelation. It can cause him to live his life on purpose. Prayer. Lord, I pray that my husband will clearly hear the call you have on his life. Help him to realize who he is in Christ and give him certainty that he was created for a high purpose. May the eyes of his understanding be enlightened so that he will know what is the hope of your calling. Lord, when you call us, you also enable us. Enable him to walk worthy of his calling and become the man of God you made him to be. Continue to remind him of what you've called him to. And don't let him get sidetracked with things that are unessential to your purpose. Strike down discouragement so that it will not defeat him. Lift his eyes above the circumstances of the moment so he can see the purpose for which you created him. Give him patience to wait for your perfect timing. I pray that the desires of his heart will not be in conflict with the desires of yours. May he seek you for direction and hear when you speak to his soul. In Jesus' name I pray. Power tools. Each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. 1 Corinthians 7:7. As God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. 1 Corinthians 7:17. We also pray for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Ephesians 1:17-19. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. Psalm 24. Chapter 10. His Choices. There was a business deal my husband entered into that he did not mention to me until it was already in motion. From the moment I learned of it, I did not have a good feeling. I thought the idea was great and his vision for it was excellent, but I couldn't escape the distinct lack of peace I had about it. In fact, the more I prayed, the stronger I felt. When I mentioned it to him, he said defensively, "You don't trust me to make the right decision." He made very clear this was something he wanted, and he was not about to hear any opposition. The only recourse I had was to pray, which I did. Time and again, I said to God, "Show me if I'm wrong about this. I would love for it to work out because it's a great idea. But if what I'm sensing is correct, reveal it to him in time to stop the process. Show him the truth and close the door." At the 11th hour, just before contracts were to be signed, Michael's eyes were suddenly opened to a number of incidents that called into question the true intentions of the other parties involved. The revelation of God exposed everything to him, and the entire deal was called off. As hard as it was for him to accept at the time, he is grateful to have been spared much grief. Sometime later, while I was writing this book, I asked my husband what has meant the most about my praying for him. One of the things he mentioned was that it helped him to make good choices. "When major decisions came up and I was offered certain things, your prayers opened my eyes and kept me from entering into contractual agreements that would have been bad," he explained. We have to remember that all men think they are doing the right thing. Quote, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes," end of quote, Proverbs 21:2. But God is the only one who can give true discernment. He can give us wisdom when we ask for it. Wisdom brings success, Ecclesiastes 10:10, and it enables us to learn from experience, Proverbs 15:31. We want our husbands to be wise men. The opposite of a wise man is a fool. The Bible describes a fool as someone who only trusts in his own heart. He despises wisdom. He only wants to talk and doesn't want to listen. In other words, you can't tell him anything. He is quarrelsome, and he rages and is arrogant when you try to reason with him. A fool is someone who is incapable of weighing thoroughly the consequences of his actions. As a result, he doesn't make wise choices. If you have a husband like that, pray for him to have wisdom. If your husband is not a full-time fool, so to speak, but he does occasionally engage in foolish behavior, don't try to fix him. God is the only one who can do that. Your job is to love and pray for him. The Bible says, quote, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding," end of quote, Proverbs 9:10. This means you start by praying for the fear of the Lord to overtake him. Then pray for him to have godly counsel. Quote, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly," end of quote, Psalm 1:1. If you keep praying for your husband to have wisdom and godly counsel, then even if he does make a bad decision, you can enjoy the comfort of knowing you did your part, and God will bring good out of it. So much of our lives is affected by decisions our husbands make. We are wise to pray that they make good ones. Prayer. Lord, fill my husband with the fear of the Lord and give him wisdom for every decision he makes. May he reverence you and your ways and seek to know your truth. Give him discernment to make decisions based on your revelation. Help him to make godly choices and keep him from doing anything foolish. take foolishness out of his heart and enable him to quickly recognize error and avoid it. Open his eyes to clearly see the consequences of any anticipated behavior. I pray that he will listen to godly counselors and not be a man who is unteachable. Give him strength to reject the counsel of the ungodly and hear your counsel above all others. I declare that although there are many plans in a man's heart, nevertheless the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Instruct him even as he is sleeping, and in the morning I pray he will do what's right, rather than follow the leading of his own flesh. I know the wisdom of this world is foolishness with you, Lord. May he not buy into it, but instead keep his eyes on you. In Jesus' name I pray. Power tools. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Proverbs 1:5. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 3:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:7. They will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Proverbs 1:28-30. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. Proverbs 21:16. Chapter 11. His health. For years, my husband cared little about exercise. I would give lectures and meaningful talks, leave magazine articles in his path, and plead and cry about how I didn't want to be a widow. But it all fell on glazed eyes and deaf ears. Then one day, I got the brilliant idea that if praying worked for other parts of his life, it might work for this too. I decided to employ my shut up and pray method and ask God to give him the desire and motivation to exercise regularly. I prayed for a number of months without any results. But then one morning I heard an unfamiliar noise coming from another room. I followed the sound and, much to my amazement, it was my husband on the treadmill. I didn't say a word. He started using the treadmill and lifting weights 2 or 3 days a week. When he later remarked how much better he was feeling and wished he had started doing it sooner, I exercised admirable restraint and didn't even allow the words "I told you so" to be formed with my mouth. To this day, he doesn't know I prayed. Your husband's health is not something to take for granted, no matter what his age or condition. Pray for him to learn to take proper care of himself, and if he becomes ill, pray for him to be healed. I've seen too many answers to prayers for healing in my life and the lives of others to doubt that the God who healed in the Bible is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I believe that when God said, quote, "I am the Lord who heals you," end of quote, he meant it. Exodus 15:26. I have the same faith as Jeremiah, who prayed, quote, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed," end of quote, Jeremiah 17:14. I trust his word when it promises, quote, "I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds," end of quote, Jeremiah 30:17. Jesus, quote, "took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses," end of quote, Matthew 8:17. He gave his disciples power to, quote, "heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease," end of quote, Matthew 10:1. He said, quote, "These signs will follow those who believe. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." End of quote. Mark 16, 17 and 18. It seems to me that God is interested in healing, and he didn't put a time limit on it, only a faith limit. Matthew 9, 22. My husband told me that my prayers for his healing had the biggest impact on him in the mid-80s when he discovered several lumps on his body and the doctor believed they were cancerous. A second doctor also suspected it was cancer, so a biopsy was taken. During those days of waiting to find out the results, Michael was tempted to worry. He said my prayers for his good health and peace sustained him, until he found out it wasn't cancer at all. He had the lumps removed, and they did not return. Remember, however, that even though we pray and have faith, the outcome and timing are God's decisions. He says there is, quote, "a time to heal," end of quote, Ecclesiastes 3:3. If you pray for healing and nothing happens, don't beat yourself up for it. God sometimes uses a man's physical ailments to get his attention so he can speak to him. Keep praying, but know God's decision is the bottom line. The same is true when praying that God will save someone's life. We don't have the final say over anyone's hour of death. The Bible says there is, quote, "a time to die," end of quote. Ecclesiastes 3:2. And we are not the ones who decide that. God does, and we must accept it. We can pray, but he determines the outcome. We have to give him that privilege without resenting, faulting, or getting angry at him. Pray for your husband's health, but leave it in God's hands. Prayer. Lord, I pray for your healing touch on my husband. Make every part of his body function the way you designed it to. Wherever there's anything out of balance, set it in perfect working order. Heal him of any disease, illness, injury, infirmity, or weakness. Strengthen his body to successfully endure his workload, and when he sleeps, may he wake up completely rested, rejuvenated, and refreshed. Give him a strong heart that doesn't fail. I don't want him to have heart failure at any time. I pray that he will have the desire to take care of his body, to eat the kind of food that brings health, to get regular exercise, and avoid anything that would be harmful to him. Help him to understand that his body is your temple, and he should care for it as such. I pray that he will present it as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. When he is ill, I pray you will sustain him and heal him. Fill him with your joy to give him strength. Give him faith to say, "Oh Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. Thank you, Lord, that you are my healer." I pray that my husband will live a long and healthy life, and when death does come, may it be accompanied by peace and not by unbearable suffering and agony. Thank you, Lord, that you will be there to welcome him into your presence, and not a moment before your appointed hour. In Jesus' name I pray. Power Tools. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Psalm 103, 2 and 3. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Psalm 107, 19 and 20. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. 2 Kings 20:5. Your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Isaiah 58:8. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. Jeremiah 33:6. Chapter 12. His Protection. How many times have we heard stories about men who were on the battlefield, and at the very moment when they were in the greatest danger, they experienced miraculous deliverance, only to learn later that someone back home was praying at that same moment. Our husbands are on the battlefield every day. There are dangers everywhere. Only God knows what traps the enemy has laid to bring accidents, diseases, evil, violence, and destruction into our lives.